Mukama afeya basiweya buluganda. Tutambula a Yesu. Amina. Amina. Tugende. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Titus. Titus chapter 1. We're going to continue from where we left off from last time in order to respect our time and to be a bit more disciplined. I'm going to begin our reading from verse 5 and continue to the end of the chapter and try our level best to begin at verse 5. I commence the reading, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord our God abides forever. Last time, I began with the first section, first four verses of this, where Paul is defining the mission that Titus has for every single one of the churches that are going to be planted on the island of Crete. And he said the mission is clearly defined as faith, knowledge, and godliness. Faith, knowing and believing that God from all eternity has determined that there's going to be a church and people are going to come to faith in Christ, and he's not ashamed of that truth, and he has every confidence that he will be successful as a result of that. Not him, but Jesus. Jesus will do this. And if people come to faith in Christ, you have to build upon that. What do you build? Knowledge. All the truth taught in God's word. The faith once delivered to the saints. Because if the end result is godliness and fundamental transformation for change, we cannot expect it to happen unless faithful men are bringing faithful people towards godliness through teaching them and instructing them in the truth. For if this is done well, discipleship is done well, the Spirit is at work, utilizing and using the truth in developing the faith of his people, then godliness is to be expected. And so we have the second section, verses 5 and following, talking about, well, who's the man who's going to deal with this messy business of building Christ's church and developing godliness in the lives of his people? Well, the man himself needs to be godly. And this is why we have this second section. Who's the man needed for the mess? Who's leading others into godliness? And so I just read, the man above reproach as God's steward, one who is self-controlled. One could preach an entire series of sermons on this. But the main thing is to be developing, discovering the man who can handle the mess following in all of these verses. The man equipped and ready for the difficult business of maturing the church has to have some clearly identifiable character qualities that the Lord has been working into his life. One could easily read this list that I've just read and said, there's nobody around for that. And in fact, as you read this even now, I'm an experienced elder, and I tell you, as I read this list now, I read this and I go, I don't qualify. This is not some deceitful game that we play with our minds. These qualifications are real. What we read before us is the general direction and development of character that we should be able to see in our spiritual leadership. This generally communicates that we are discovering people who are trustworthy. Someone who has experienced much of the transformation. Notice I said much, but not all. Much of the transformation that you're going to be leading others into. Any honest spiritual leader says to himself and to others, God is not finished with me yet. In fact, you're going to be far more attracted to it. You're going to be far more patient and willing to follow the spiritual leadership of someone else who says, I'm not perfect, but this one thing or these few things I have learned, follow me as I follow Christ. Even Paul does the same thing, right? But in order to lead others into true change, this requires a general trust of character and naturally encourages mutual respect. This is why Paul uses this specific term above reproach. Not that this person has never had a scandal in his life. Everyone has a scandal somewhere. But it means what happens in the past may have been debauchery and insubordination. All kinds of terrible sins, but they are in the past. Many of the most effective spiritual leaders I've ever met are people who had really terrible backgrounds. Drug dealers, prostitutes, you name it. I've met some amazing people, and they have a powerful testimony. And you talk to them and you say, wow, if God can transform you, then I want to know what you're learning and where you're going and where you're headed. Some of the most effective people I know. People with their nose in the air, people who say, I've lived this wonderful, perfect life, for people I'm not really interested in. Because I'm a sinner, and I faced it rough, and I have paid terrible consequences for my sins, and I have been terribly ashamed of what the things I've done in my past. And I want to follow somebody who's sorted it out about following Jesus. So what does this man who was above reproach look like? Well, Paul is clear. This person is not arrogant. He is not prideful of who he is or what he knows or who his friends are or who he knows. He's approachable, teachable, and easy to talk with. You never hear him say, who are you? I have friends in the state house, you know? That's not appropriate. And if a person can have that type of self-control over his personal attitude about what he knows and who he knows, then he is in general someone of self-control over what he eats and drinks, says, and over his anger. Because if you and I are repenting of our own anger and our own rage, we're certainly not going to follow someone who has rage issues of their own that are not dealt with. He's known as someone where the anger is short, where he repents of that anger as the sun goes down, as it tells us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Is this a person that you would go get counseling from? Is this a person that you would tell your deepest secrets with, and you know that it's going to keep secret? As we Americans say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Meaning our deep sins and our deep things, I know I can trust this guy. And he understands. He understands what I'm going through. He understands the difficulty and the pain. So let's say you can check off the first five negatives. That's what this verse has. Five negatives. It says this guy does not do this, 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 and this. But at the same time, Paul says there are six positives. Because it's easy to count yourself as righteous and a good spiritual leader if you say, well, I don't do this, this, and this. But what do you do? That's what develops a good reputation publicly and privately. What are you known for? When God prohibits, he also commands. One of the reasons I love the larger catechism, the Westminster, gives this wonderful list of this is what's expected from us. So we have six general good character qualities that we should know this man for as we're on the bumpy road to developing and planting these messy churches. Well, they're not easier. So, basically, this is someone who has learned to love what God loves. His people, his law, and his lifestyle. He disciplines, the disciplined requirements for leadership involve a strong knowledge and a love for God's holiness, which overflow into an open and transparent way of welcoming people into fellowship and change. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You're not going to allow yourself to be influenced by or held accountable to a guy who isolates and keeps so quiet and just spends all of his time in his office and who doesn't go out and meet people and get involved in their lives and do discipleship and evangelism. You want to know that this person who I'm going to open my life to understands and gets all of the mess that I'm involved with. People who connects to. Well, who will you allow yourself to be influenced and discipled by? As Paul says here, someone who holds with complete conviction the trustworthy word as is taught. Very powerful words. It means that by this time in the history of the early church, there was an established doctrine. People were taught in their house churches, what does it mean to be a Christian? These are essential doctrines for the faith. Here is someone who's well studied in the scriptures and understands a certain set of doctrines and keeps them and holds them, lives by them, willing and equipped to teach others. Strength of character also is implied here, and a willingness to defend the truth even when it is unpleasant, as Titus is going to quickly find out. The words here are clear. He is a teacher of God's word who has studied and prepared himself well enough not only to make settled doctrine clear and understandable, but also to be able to defend it and confront others strongly when they fall into an error away from the scriptures that clearly teach otherwise. Which is why we have the third and largest section of the chapter and truly the main focus of it, verses 10 to 16. And this describes the mess that is dealt with. We have the mission, we have the man for the mess, and then the mess that is dealt with. And verse 10, he says here, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Paul says some strong words here. He says, they must be silenced. Because these people are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You think, wow, yikes. Paul, I thought you were supposed to love people. Yes, he's loving us enough to tell us the truth and to confront us. How is it that the island of Crete became such a messy mission field so quickly? Paul is speaking from direct experience in both Asia Minor and Crete. And so the problem that he's describing is no mystery to Titus. The Jews had settled into Crete hundreds of years before, so there's synagogues all over the place. And you know Paul goes to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue until he gets kicked out, chased away. So as Paul preaches and Titus follows up afterwards, Jews and proselytes are responding to the call of the gospel. Yet as we know from many of Paul's letters, the minute he preaches somewhere, someone comes in the next Sunday and said, Paul is a muyaye. Don't believe what he says. Their motto is Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus and the Mosaic law with all of its rituals and acts and events and ceremonies of purification. In short, Jesus plus works. This is insubordination, a rebellion against the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which Paul was teaching everywhere. Now, how should Titus and any elder he's training respond to this Jesus plus? Well, Paul makes it very clear. They must be silenced. Now, if you're like me, you say, now, wait a minute. People say crazy things all the time. Paul, what are you saying? The word he uses here in the Greek is very similar to the word you and I would use as a muzzle. Now, wait a minute. I don't go around to other people teaching false doctrine and put a mask over their face with a lock and a key. How do you silence such people? What is Paul really asking Titus to do? Well, Titus needs to confront the lies directly and so strongly and so forcefully and clearly that the opposition falls into silence. For they can hear clearly that they know that the elders clearly understand the scriptures better than they do. And they will fall silent and keep quiet because they know the truth. They speak the truth with the full force of authority so that the genuine believer will be able to recognize the truth. Remember what they said about Jesus. Nobody ever spoke like this because he speaks as one with authority. But in order to use force, Titus needs to know exactly where to apply the pressure. If I'm going to confront you, I can't do it generally. I need to do it specifically with a specific point in mind. Paul, in a brilliant moment of Holy Spirit-inspired genius, quotes from the Cretans' most respected poet, Epimenides. Plato and Aristotle knew of this guy, and Epimenides wrote a famous poem which was taught in universities at the time. And the first line of that poem says, "Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's what we Cretans are." And so Paul takes a quotation from a pagan poet, like he does in Acts chapter 17, and he says, this is the people that you're dealing with. And you need to confront this and say, Gwe olimba. Mimi. Ha. Sio mimi. Neda sibo. Gwe olimba. You're lying when you're speaking the truth. And this is difficult. Now you would think, Paul, you're a missionary. You're supposed to be so polite and humble and respect culture. Cretan lives matter, my friend. Come on. Be nice. Paul says, I came to preach the gospel. How do you know that you need to repent unless someone tells you difficult things? Human beings by nature are spiritually lazy. For those of you who've studied some church history and know about the early part of the Reformation, Luther was preaching against a guy by the name of Johann Tetzel, who said and was preaching loudly in the open marketplace, as soon as the coin hits the bottom of the box, a soul from purgatory flies up. You know? As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. I could say it in German, but you would think, you would get worried just here if I was swearing. I will say this in German, es ist Abfall. It's rubbish. It's terrible. The scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword and is a discerner of the thoughts and in the intentions of the heart. It takes a clear-headed and well-trained elder to confront the lies of the age when things sound so righteous and point to the right to the heart of a man and say, you're lying. Ouch. Please. Critical theory and postmodernism and all this relativistic nonsense we hear are the rage, but they've turned our churches and our universities and our cultures into meaningless rubbish. It will take very strong elders who truly hold firmly to the word as it is taught, who will rebuke sharply these self-righteous lies and where they are wicked and dangerous. The words here translated to rebuke sharply mean a confrontation with instruction. Meaning, I'm calling you a liar, I'm getting your attention, and so that I can have a teaching moment with you. Now, it's uncomfortable, but sit down, be quiet, and let me tell you the truth. It's hard. Titus has to do this to his own fellow church members and to train other elders to do the same. This is not an argument for the sake of you proving yourself to be right. But it's a strength of character to lovingly convince others of the truth. Now, to be honest, this is intimidating, because for the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Paul is describing the evil problem of deceit, for its own root is self-deceit. The reason why you're lying to other people is because you've lied to yourself, that you really can invent truth out of the thin air, rather than trusting in the trustworthy word as is taught, delivered once to the saints. People always feel that they have to add something to the gospel. And this defiles the conscience, and the defiled conscience reveals itself by what it does. This is why Titus has to be discerning in finding elders that he needs. The actions need to match the words, and in the words need to match the truths that are taught from God's word. And if this is the case, if a man knows how to handle this and do this, then he's capable of fulfilling the mission required, finding other men who are needed, and confronting the mess that needs to be dealt with. For if this is not the case, then we have no business ever of ordaining such men, for they are unfit for any good work. But the solution for all of this is to shout loudly from the rooftops that our identity is hid with Christ in God. The solution to all of this mess is the reality that I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, sinful and wicked though I may be. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The elders who currently serve in Christ's church must raise up another generation who will be willing to hold firmly the word of truth as is taught and rebuke others sharply and strongly for the lies that they are willing to believe. My friends, this is serious. If we fail to do so, perhaps later generations will say of us, Christians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. The hard question before us now and always is, what kind of a character to lead others under immense pressures and lead others into faithfulness? Dear brothers and sisters, ask yourself, are you truly equipped? Are you willing? Are you willing to be trained to be able to deal with this mess? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that for 2,000 years, you have been faithful as Jesus is the Lord and the head and the master and the great shepherd of the sheep, that you have pointed us in the right direction by raising up other faithful men who will rebuke us sharply from we want to lie and twist the truth of the gospel. Lord, for these precious people here, raise them up, make them strong, give them the ability to handle the mess that they're going to face as they plant churches and develop ministries of many different types. Lord Jesus, cause us to be faithful. Help us to repent when we are in error. Help us never to be self-deceived. Help us to be people above reproach. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you.